Subway is also covered in Prusa. So I'll just read the Bhagavatam verse and then hopefully if I have some kind of intelligence, I can connect the verse to the worship of Govardhan Hill. So it's text 2, Srimad Bhagavatam, canto 11, chapter 14, text 2. Bhavato harita swamin. Bhavato darhita swamin. Bhakti yoga napekshita. Bhakti yoga napekshita. Nirasya savata sangam. Nirasya savata sangam. Yena tvaya vishen manaha. Yena tvaya vishen manaha. Bhavato dahita swami. Bhakti yoga napekshita. Nirasya sarvata sangam. Yena tvaya vishen manaha. Bhavato dahita swami. Bhakti yoga napekshita. Nirasya sarvata sangam. Yena tvaya vishen manaha. Bhavata. Ayu. Udahita. Clearly stated. Swamin. O my Lord. Bhakti yoga. Devotional service. Anapekshita. Without material desires. Nirasya, removing. Sarvata, in all respects. Sangam, material association. Yena, by which? Devotional service. Tvayi, in your lordship. Avishet, may enter. Manaha, the mind. Translation. My dear Lord, you have clearly explained the process of unalloyed devotional service by which a devotee removes all material association from his life, enabling him to fix his mind on you. Purport. It is now clearly established that pure devotional service is the supreme process for fixing the mind in the supreme truth, Lord Krishna. The next point to be clarified is this. Can everyone practice this process, or is it limited to an elite class of transcendentalists? In discussing the relative advantages of different spiritual processes, one must immediately ascertain the goal of spiritual life and then isolate the process that actually awards this goal. Processes must be defined in terms of primary and secondary functions. A method that gives one the highest perfection is primary, whereas processes that merely assist or enhance the primary functions are considered secondary. The mind is most flickering and unsteady. Therefore, by clear intelligence, one must fix oneself in a progressive mode of life, and thus one can achieve the absolute truth in this lifetime. This is the sober purpose of Lord Krishna's conversation with Sri Uddhava. Om Ajnana Timaranda Syai Pena Hinas Lakaya Shakshwamita Miena Tasmai Sri Guru Vansha Kalpa Tsurivisha Kripa Sindhivya Evacha Patitanam Pabnibha Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shiva Sari Gaur Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So here, after the explanation given by the Hamsa avatar, Lord Krishna is now going to elaborately explain the yoga system in which different yoga in Mr. Yoga that it actually will be discussed. So later on they'll be discussing mystic yoga and all other types of yoga. And here specifically is mentioning how Krishna has and will continue to further on discuss the process of unalloyed devotional service. So we understand that Srimad Bhagavatam doesn't only give elaborate explanations as to what spiritual life is, but even further than that, it gives us information about what pure devotional service is, what unalloyed devotional service is. So you can find processes that are seemingly spiritual, but they do not have an understanding of what unalloyed devotional service is, and that is serving the Lord without any tinge of want of material desires, or without any intelligence or fruitive results. So that is pure devotional service, as explained by in the Bhaktivasamrita Sindhu, Anya Bilasita Srinam Jana Kamala Nivritam Anukulina Krishna Vishnam Bhakti Uttamam. That is, it should be free of all, no tinges of fruit of activity, philosophical speculation. That should be completely removed from the heart. So this is unalloyed, this is pure devotional service. Whether we'll get reciprocation from Krishna or not, it doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is we render loving devotion unto Him. And this is pertaining to the festival today, which is Govardhan Puja. And we can understand that with Govardhan Puja, the residents of Vrindavan were actually preparing paraphernalia to worship Lord Indra. So they had brought all the brahmanas, the cows, they had all the golden ornaments, they had everything ready. And then Krishna came and started inquiring from his father and his uncles and the other elderly cowherd men as to why they're doing this elaborate worship of Lord Indra, who happens to be a demigod. And with that, Krishna starts actually giving all kinds of philosophy to refute their worship of Indra. So Krishna first starts explaining the Kama Mimamsa philosophy, and he also explains Sankhya Yoga. And basically he's trying to get them not to worship Lord Indra, but to worship Giriraj, to worship Govardhan Hill. And of course Srila Prabhupada in the purpose is explaining how actually Krishna was that the residents of Vrindavan, it's not like they really concluded with philosophical understanding that yes, worship of Govardhan is the highest as compared to worshiping Lord Indra. They just did whatever Krishna told them to do because they had pure love for Him. So whatever Krishna says, they will do, even if Krishna gives them the wrong, if Krishna doesn't give them the highest philosophy as to why they should worship Govardhan Hill, still they will worship Govardhan Hill because Krishna told them to do so, and they have so much love for Him. And of course this pastime is also tied with Lord Indra, in the sense that Lord Indra had insurmountable pride, and he saw himself as the controller, he saw himself as the Ishvara, as the proprietor, as the maintainer of all the people in Vrindavan, because he sends forth rains and they'd have an annual celebration to worship Lord Indra so that he could bestow some blessings that they can continue to have a prosperous life. So Lord Indra was attacked very much by pride. He had so much pride in his heart, and Srila Prabhupada in the Srimad Bhagavatam purport is explaining how Krishna initially wanted to punish Lord Indra, but he decided that he will show him some mercy. So he will, in a very nice way, curb his pride by lifting Govardhan Hill, by showing him that, yes, I can lift this hill for 7 days, and even if you send the clouds of destruction, the Samhita clouds, which are used at the destruction of the universe, that he will lift Govardhan Hill for 7 days, and he will protect the brahmanas, the cows, and the vajabasis, the cowherd men and the cowherd ladies. So it's very interesting to understand that in this pastime of the Govardhan Lila, that of course one of the qualities that Krishna has, the special quality that Krishna has that no one else has, like playing the flute and being surrounded by loving devotees, is that Krishna has these unlimited pastimes. And Srila Prabhupada was explaining how people who are averse, people who are very envious of Krishna, it's not that they don't understand, it's because they are envious of Krishna's pastime specifically. So they're envious of the fact that Krishna can enjoy with the young cowherd girls on Vrindavan, and that the jiva cannot enjoy like Krishna. So they're envious of Krishna's specific pastimes. So that is why they cannot actually handle Krishna being the Supreme Personality of Godhead, because he enjoys pastimes and only Krishna can do that. So we enjoy when we serve the pleasure of the Lord. So it's not that we individually have to try and make some enjoyment just by serving Krishna. Krishna will reciprocate and will enjoy alongside Krishna. It happens simultaneously. So, as yesterday during the classes by Gangadhara Prabhu in the Sunday feast class, mentioning how even for the festival of Diwali, it's not just about firecrackers and putting on your best sari and eating sweets. The more deeper meanings of understanding these festivals, of course they're nectar, but they should also bring with them a very deep mood of contemplating on one's spiritual advancement. So we should look at what's happening internally. So this quality that Lord Indra portrayed of being very envious and being very proud of Krishna, I'll just go back at the appearance of Lord Krishna, how if we study that chapter 2 very closely, we see how Devaki had 6 sons, and those 6 sons, of course, were killed by Kamsa. And in the purport, it's explaining how these 6 sons in their previous birth were cursed by Brahmanas so that they could become the grandchildren of Hiranyakashipu. And these 6 sons were the sons of Marichi, who was born of the mind of Lord Brahma. So Marichi is seen as the incarnation of the mind. So of course we all know that the number one thing that we struggle with is the mind, which stores so many things that we've done not only in this life but in the previous lifetimes as well. So the mind, as you can say, is the storehouse of all the different desires that have manifested and the desires that still haven't manifested. So the mind has these 6 sons, and they are Kama, Krodha, Lobha, Moha, Mada and Matsarya. So that is lust, anger, greed, illusion, madness and envy. So all these sons appeared first and they were annihilated. So that should make us wonder for the Lord to be able to appear in our heart and for us to be able to actually fix our mind on Krishna, that all these symptoms should be completely annihilated. So it's not that just, you know, Devaki had these 6 sons and yeah, they were liberated and they were cursed. But it also means that in order for Lord Balaram first to appear in the heart, and in order for Krishna to appear in our heart, and for us to be able to focus on the Lord, that we should remove all these qualities from the heart. And if we don't remove these qualities, we cannot actually access pure devotional service. So this is the understanding of how Krishna appeared. Krishna just doesn't appear anywhere and everywhere with, you know, in the, he doesn't appear, he doesn't take any random person as his mother or father. You have to be duly qualified. So Devaki, of course, she was pure, and she's in the purport, Srila Prabhupada describes how Devaki could be seen as an incarnation of Bhakti Devi, and how Kamsa was representing that pride and that envy that, you know, materialistic people have towards Krishna's pastimes. So Devaki, of course, she is pure, but she had, she was exhibiting how within the heart of one who fixes their mind on Krishna, we can have so many insurmountable obstacles that we may have, but the more one fixes their mind on Krishna, the more these enemies of the mind can be cleared out from the root cause, not just from the surface, so they can be annihilated from the root cause. And this is what Bhakti Yoga does, this is what the process of devotional service does. It uproots the root cause of our existence in this material world. And of course we know that the avidya, or ignorance, stems a lot from identifying oneself with the body, seeing oneself as the supreme control and supreme master. So in that relation, we have this verse in the 16th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, which explains, sorry, the 14th verse of the Bhagavad Gita. It explains, I'll just read the translation because I couldn't find an English Bhagavad Gita. The demonic person thinks, so much wealth do I have today and I will gain more according to my schemes. So much is mine now and it will increase in the future. More and more, he is my enemy and I have killed him and my other enemies will also be killed. I am the lord of everything. I am the enjoyer. I am perfect, powerful and happy. I am the richest man surrounded by aristocratic relatives. There is none so powerful and happy as I am. I shall perform sacrifices. I shall give some charity and thus I shall rejoice. In this way, such persons are deluded by ignorance. So you have people who are living in this world, of course, who have, due to past piety, they have been born in aristocratic families or with so much intelligence, knowledge, and wealth, but they're using that to further entrap themselves and increase their pride and their envy towards Krishna. So all these material gadgets that we may acquire, they can't actually take us to the level of devotional service. If we're not using it in Krishna's service, then it's like poison. Or sometimes it's described as like eating your own vomit. So there's nothing good that may come out of it. I don't think anyone likes to swallow their own vomit. It doesn't sound so good. So I'll just read a little bit from the 10th canto under the worship of Govardhan Hill. Read first the summary. It's described how Krishna will now live to Govardhan Hill. So it says, this chapter describes how Lord Indra was overcome by anger when the residents of Raj cancelled his sacrifice, how he tried to punish them by sending forth a devastating rainfall to Vrindavan, and how Lord Krishna protected Gokul by lifting Govardhan Hill and for 7 days using it as an umbrella to ward off the rain. Indra, angered at the disruption of the sacrifice meant for him and falsely presuming himself, the Supreme Controller said, people often give up the pursuit of transcendental knowledge, the means for self-realization, and imagine that they can cross over the ocean of material existence by mundane fruitive activities. Similarly, these cowherd men have become intoxicated by pride and have offended me by taking shelter of an ignorant ordinary child, Krishna. So here we can see how this is the normal way of thinking for materialists. If you tell someone who has no knowledge of Krishna that Krishna is simply in the spiritual world eating gulab jamuns and kachoris and he's a cowherd boy and he runs around with his friends, and they'll think, yeah, right, yes, it's God. He has the complexion of a monsoon rain cloud. Yes, that is convincing. So because Krishna performs these different pastimes, it becomes difficult for them to actually accept that Krishna is God. So they might have the understanding that God should be someone who, you know, of course they don't have the other understanding of how Krishna is the supreme maintainer, the destroyer and annihilator, and how he's empowering different demigods to perform material activities, and how it's by his energy that everything is being sustained in the material and spiritual world. And at the same time, he remains aloof. But the sweetest relationship, of course, the highest love that one can have with Krishna is, of course, understanding Krishna in terms of the unalloyed love that we share with Krishna. So that's the highest form of love for God. Not saying that the others are less significant, but that is the heightened form of ecstasy. But, of course, people do not understand because of this deep envy and the pride they have. So this pride and this prior that Lord Indra had, it's very interesting that he's accusing the residents of Vrindavan for being proud themselves. So he's indirectly he's saying that, you know, you guys are less intelligent and you don't know what the goal of life is because you're worshipping a little boy as Krishna. But he himself, because he's been given by Krishna the little the little power to kind of help sustain different activities in the material and spiritual world, then he quickly gets bewildered. And he starts then thinking that he's the controller and it's because of him that everything is being prosperous in Vrindavan, in Gokul. So Indra is overwhelmed by this intense pride. And we see as well, we can relate to what we see or what we hear, that when someone is proud, of course they, in a way of trying to explain what pride is trying to think that we are qualified, we have qualifications for something that we are not even qualified to do. So when you're proud, it just doesn't mean that you walk around, you know, with your head up and with your chest puffed up and thinking that you're the sole proprietor or anything. Pride also means you think you can do something without having the qualification. If you think you're God and you can enjoy, then let's see you do a simple thing like lifting a hill. So people think that they are God and they perform certain mental gymnastics, and people get overwhelmed and say, oh yes, he's God because he bent his spoon with his eye or something, some mental gymnastics like that. But that's just a cheap show. Krishna himself just doesn't need to go around performing these pastimes. When one starts chanting Hare Krishna, one starts reading the books, because there's that relationship that we have with Krishna that's already existing in the heart. It's just a matter of time, if we are sincere, that, you know, the spark or the inclination to know Krishna, you know, starts growing. So we have a form, we have a body that is Satchidananda. That is Satchidananda, that is full of knowledge and bliss. So we know all of these things about Krishna, but we have actually forgotten everything. But by gradually applying the process given by the acharyas, by applying the process and following what Srila Prabhupada has given us, we start remembering our actual position in relation to Krishna. So it's a practical thing, and all these different enemies of the mind, they will be removed. Because if there's even still a tinge or a slight residue of pride, envy, you know, illusion, madness, if there's still even just a slight residue, we can't actually enter Vrindavan. We can't actually enter the highest planet, which is our goal. So we actually have to sincerely want these qualities to go. We can stand in front of the deities and say, well, Krishna, please remove my pride and my envy, like kind of 50% saying it. But if we're not really fully convinced that, you know, these pride, anger, and the illusion, you know, lust, these are actually blocking us from actually receiving Krishna's blessings. If we're not fully convinced about that, then how can we actually sincerely pray in front of the deity to Krishna and say, please help me remove all these obstacles? Because unless these obstacles are removed, there's no way we're going to go back to the spiritual world. The goal is not to, Srimad Bhagavatam's goal is not to give us ways to go to the heavenly planets. We don't want to go to the heavenly planets, because that means we're going to come down again. And we're still going to suffer. Our pious credits go down, we're still going to suffer. So we should sincerely actually want these qualities to be removed. And later on we see that Lord Indra is going to surrender, and he'll go with the Surabhi and Airavata and offer their respects to Krishna and offer prayers to Lord Krishna. But then after that, he kind of forgets and he starts getting bewildered by his power, his potency. When Krishna goes to take the Parijata flower, Lord Indra gets angry again, thinking, who are you to come into my territory? Forgetting that Krishna is, you know, is the maintainer of everyone. Forgetting that Krishna is the creator of everyone. And Krishna doesn't need to go all the way to the heavenly planets to get a Parijata flower. But he goes there because he knows that within Indra there is still that pride, there is still that Ishvara Bhav, there is still that controlling mentality. So Krishna performs pastimes so that we can gradually get purified. So even in our lives, Krishna can seemingly perform situations that may seem very beautiful and very extravagant, but at the same time, Krishna is always working on our anattas, and Krishna uses them to purify us. So it's not that anything that happens is just chance or we don't know how it happened. That's Krishna personally taking charge of a devotee's life to use our, you know, to use our weakest points or weakest qualities to actually purify us, to come to a higher level of understanding who we really are. So I'll just move a little bit. So when Krishna saw the cow and men busily preparing for a sacrifice to Indra, he inquired about it from their king, Nanda. Nanda explained that the rain given by Indra enables all living entities to maintain their lives, and therefore this sacrifice would be executed to satisfy him. Krishna responded, "It is because of karma alone that living entities take their birth in a certain body, experience varieties of happiness and suffering in that body, and then give it up as the karma pertaining to it runs out. Thus it is karma alone that is our enemy, our friend, our guru and our lord. And Indra can do nothing to alter the happiness and distress of anyone, for everyone is tightly bound to its karmic reactions. The material modes of goodness, passion, and ignorance bring about the creation, maintenance, and destruction of the world. The clouds give forth rain when they are impelled by the mode of passion, and cowherds prosper by protecting the cows. Furthermore, the cowherd's proper residence is in the forest and on the hills. Therefore, you should offer worship to the cows, the brahmanas, and Govardhan Hill." After Krishna spoke thus, he arranged for the cowherd men to worship Govardhan with the paraphernalia collected for the sacrifice to Indra. He then assumed a huge, unprecedented, transcendental form and devoured all the food and other offerings presented to Govardhan. As he did so, he proclaimed to the cowherd community that although they had worshipped Indra for so long, he had never appeared in person, whereas Govardhan himself had now manifested because their eyes, before their eyes, and each in their offerings of foodstuffs. Therefore, they should all now offer obeisances to Govardhan Hill. Then Lord Krishna joined the cowherds in offering obeisances to his own newly assumed form. So this is a wonderful description about how the love of the residents of Vrindavan is so pure that whatever Krishna says, that they actually do it. They don't ask any questions. Not saying that they're blindly following, but whatever Krishna does, because of this pure bhakti that they have in their heart, and not only Nanda Maharaj, but all the residents of Vrindavan, even the cows. And Srila Prabhupada explains how, you know, Krishna is so attached to the cows because the cow being a mother gives us so many wonderful things. And of course, specifically for the worship of Govardhan Hill, Govardhan likes sweets, and the cows provide us with milk for making sweets. And that way it's even heightened that cow protection should be the foremost activity of the brahmanas as well, for the devotees of the Lord, because the cows are very, very dear to Krishna. So Prabhupada mentions in the 24th chapter, Lifting Govardhan Hill, in the text, that there's the two reasons why Krishna performs this pastime, of course, is to smash Indra's pride, and secondly, it was to remind his pure devotees not to divert their attention to anyone else. So Krishna always as a well-wisher to his devotees. So although we may be residing with Krishna, or we may be staying in the temple, but sometimes we can get a little familiar, and Krishna will give us reminders. Krishna will in our heart or through other devotees remind us how we should actually serve him. So we have our mind which creates so many obstacles, and we have the mind which wants to worship other living entities, or which wants to worship other ways of, you know, living or conducting your life. And Krishna always steps in to alleviate that kind of mentality so that it doesn't overwhelm us. So this is what Krishna did with Lord Indra. He tried to rid the mentality Indra had of wanting to be the enjoyer and the controller and being attached to that position. So Lord Indra was thinking, I was listening to a lecture yesterday, Lord Indra was thinking that, you know, there's all this paraphernalia, all this food that's prepared, it was supposed to be for me, but now I'm put down and someone else is put on a higher pedestal. And he didn't like that. So we can also see with ourselves in our daily interactions, if we have an interaction with someone and we think we're going to get praised or, you know, congratulated, and then it doesn't happen, we should watch our reaction. Whether we become sad because our, you know, our pride wasn't, not our pride, that we weren't recognized as we thought we should be. Or do we just accept it as, oh well, moving on with my life. So it's a very good practice, well, I find personally, to watch how I react to different situations. And not because in a gross way, but in a subtle way, what are my thoughts when someone, you know, acts a specific way or tries to, you know, encourage me. Do I get proud or do I start thinking, yes, I actually did it. It's because of my strength. But we know that with the process of devotional service, anything that happens, it's not only by our doing. It's always Krishna's mercy and the devotees. We have the sincerity and we endeavor. We have the desires and we pray to Krishna, and Krishna fulfills those desires. So it's not only, Bhakti Yoga is not only about the individual. There's always Krishna and the devotees who are pushing us in devotional service. So even when we get purified in devotional service, it is always amongst the devotees. Because the devotees know how we should act and how we shouldn't act. And Krishna engages them to purify our heart, to purify our consciousness. And therefore we should gladly accept, you know, the process of devotional service. Whether it comes in a way that we like or in a way that we don't like, we should accept it because that is the process. That's how the process works. We get purified, and when you get purified, you know something dirty is being rid of. So sometimes we get chastised or we get corrected and you don't like it because it's coming from a specific person or different things. But at the end of the day, we know that Krishna is in the heart of that devotee, and Krishna is acting always for our best interest. Always. There's not a time where Krishna acts in a way to put us down or in a way that we don't improve spiritually. Krishna always acts in a way that he's actually elevating our consciousness. Then after that, it's only up to us how we as individuals, how we as the marginal potency are going to use that experience. So we can't blame Krishna and say it's because of Krishna that I'm in this position now, I've lost this and that I'm criticizing or I'm too proud and envious. It's because of Krishna. And because we have that individuality, we have that free will. So Krishna works in a specific way, and then it's up to us, because Krishna can't force us to react in a specific way. We have to use the intelligence given by us through the association of devotees and the intelligence that's given through the Shastra. We have to practically apply these processes that have been given by the Acharyas. So if we don't practically, you know, implement these ways of Vaishnava etiquette or all the different things that we do, then what is the point of our existence in this, you know, path of devotional service? If we're just there floating, or if we're just kind of coming in and out, then we're not really sourcing so much nectar out of it. And just the other day, when we were coming back Saturday evening in the city, we could see so many horrendous, you know, ugly things in Kali Yuga already. Like you see how people are acting, you see how fallen people are, and you see how misguided, how unintelligent, how lazy, and how perverted people have become. And then on the other hand, we have this process that can actually stop us from ever coming back into such an existence. Because as we understand, you know, in the scripture it does explain that, you know, the onslaught of Kali Yuga will be slightly diminished because of the presence of the Yamuna River and Govardhan Hill. And we know that Govardhan Hill is gradually sinking into the ground. And I don't know if we can actually with our minds try to understand the intensity of Kali Yuga in a few years, like how horrible it will be. Like already, as the Bhagavatam explains, that you will have people eating each other, eating their own children. You'll have people who are so small, which shows just how much the consciousness of the human birth is shrinking. So already we have that now. So what you speak of 50 or 100 years from now, what kind of place will this planet be? So we have all these reminders. Of course, Krishna, this material world, we wanted it, so Krishna, out of his kindness, as in the first canto, has been explained that Lord Brahma himself didn't want to create the material world, but he was forced to because of the intense desire of the marginal potency of the living entities who wanted to enjoy separately from Krishna. So we get ourselves in a hot soup, but then we have to get out, and for that it takes constant effort and constant endeavor. So constant efforts to always hear and chant, and that is the most important thing that we have to do to protect ourselves in devotional service. Hearing and chanting about the pastimes of Krishna so that we get attracted to him, so that our mind becomes focused on Krishna's pastimes. And when our mind becomes focused, all our senses become focused and geared on one point, and that is Krishna as well. So whether we're worshipping the deity form of the Lord or Giriraj or, you know, Shalagram, any form of Krishna, as long as we're focusing our mind on Krishna, then we can actually curb all these different, all the six sons of the mind. And in that way we won't become so illusioned, just as Lord Indra had become because of his minute independence and his power to control. So to explain how Indra was thinking that Krishna was just an ordinary boy. And so many people say, oh, Krishna, he was just a prince in Mahabharata, you know. He's not really God, he was just a prince, he was driving the chariot, he had many wives. Something that Krishna, you know, he's arrogant, he's foolish, he's ignorant, he's telling his father what to do. How dare he, what kind of God is that? So this is just envy. Envy for the pastimes of the Lord. And that is why not everyone can actually understand Krishna's pastime. That's why also we shouldn't explain certain pastimes to certain groups of people, because they won't be able to understand, and that will also incite their envy and anger towards the Supreme Lord. So we do know that one of the offenses of the Holy Name is to broadcast the glories of the Holy Name, and that includes the Lord's pastimes. So we can expose people to the chanting of the Holy Name, we can expose them to the books, but to go into detail and explain to them how, you know, Radha and Krishna meet under the groves and they sleep, and the monkeys and the parrots come and wake them up in the morning, and then they go back to their homes. You know, if we start explaining to people that, then they become bewildered. And then they get a wrong understanding of who Krishna is and what Krishna's pastimes are about. They completely miss the point. So this is where we also have to be sensitive towards Krishna's pastimes. We have to be sensitive towards the position of Srimati Radharani, the position of Krishna, the cowherd maidens of Raj, and the gopas. So Lord Indra wasn't sensitive to that aspect, and it's for that reason that Krishna gently taught him a mild lesson. He lifted Govardhan Hill and he showed him, you know, there's nothing that you can do because I am actually the proprietor. I'm the controller and I'm the maintainer. And after that, Lord Indra kind of got back, you know, to planet, you know, he kind of like simmered down and he understood his position. So I'll just read one last verse. This is when Lord Indra was offering prayers with Surabhi to Krishna. This is Lord Indra speaking. Engrossed in pride over my ruling power, ignorant of your majesty, I offended you. O Lord, may you forgive me. My intelligence was bewildered, but let my consciousness never again be so impure. So Srila Prabhupada in the Purport explains, although Lord Indra protected the residents of Raj by lifting Govardhan Hill, he had not yet punished Indra himself, and Indra feared that at any moment Sri Krishna might call the son of Vivashvan, Yamaraj, who punishes impudent persons who defy the laws of God. Indra was quite fearful and thus begged the Lord's forgiveness on the plea that he could be purified only by Krishna's mercy, that he was too stubborn to learn a good lesson through mere punishment. In fact, despite Indra's humility in this case, his heart was not completely purified. Later on in this canto, we find that when Lord Krishna once took a Parijata flower from Indra's kingdom, poor Indra again reacted violently against the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Thus, we should aspire to go back to our eternal homes in the kingdom of Krishna and should not become entangled in the imperfect life of the material world. So these verses, you can read them later, that really help us understand and see just how it is only Krishna who is to be worshipped, that there is no one above Krishna. That Krishna, with his majesty, he empowers different living entities to perform different activities in this material world. No matter how great activities they may perform, everything is just coming from but a spark of Krishna's splendor, as he himself says. So we should be very weary and meditate deeply on this pastime of Govardhan Puja, that the worshipful object of our mind should be known as by Krishna. And Krishna expands into Krishna, the devotees and his loving associates. So it's by their grace and their mercy that we may go back to our eternal position, back home, back to Godhead. And as the last line of this verse was reading today, the servants of Srila Prabhupada explained that we should go back home in this lifetime. So it's not a theoretical thing that the servants of Srila Prabhupada say. Srila Prabhupada mentions this all the time in his purpose, that yes, it is possible to go back in this lifetime, back home, back to Godhead, but it requires constant endeavor to hear and chant attentively the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and the pastimes of the Lord. So if we're hearing attentively, if we're chanting attentively, we're performing our service also attentively. So there will be no room to perform aparas, there will be no room to space out or allow the mind to be idle. So if we're attentive during our japa, our service is also attentive, because we have heard the Maha Mantra. Because we're chanting, O Radha Krishna, please engage me in your service. And when we chant in that mood of I'm a servant, I only want to serve you, then they'll arrange it in such a way that we perform strict devotional service and want to have nothing, no motive, no desire. And in that way, we can always reside in Vrindavan. We can reside in Vrindavan within our mind. We can always think of Vrindavan, always read about Vrindavan, and always chant the glories of Vrindavan amongst the associates of devotees. So this is my little message today. We should all curb these six enemies of the mind. We should kill the Indra that is in our heart and that is in our consciousness by engaging 10% in devotional service and always under the guidance of the devotees, the scriptures and the spiritual master. So Hare Krishna. Anyone have any questions or comments or corrections?
Definitely,
yeah. He also mentions that in the purpose, the chapter 23. All these different poisonous snakes and different creatures that may be around, but when we worship Govardhan here, we're protected from all of those. Okay, thank you very much. Konshachima Bhagavatam ki. Giraj Maharaj ki.